Good morning. Let's open together to Romans 1. So you were kind enough to set a trap for me again. I was really getting used to coming and doing a chapter in Acts, and then you spring on me, oh, we're doing Romans. Oh, and you're following Ingemar Geritter. Oh, and you're preceding Alan Parks. We will do our best. The Lord is good. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter and then see how far we can get discussing it in the time we have. Romans 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had pronounced afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. I wish I could start a letter like that. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, or into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we don't have a lot of time and we have a lot of ground to cover. So we pray, Lord, that you would curate among the thoughts that you've laid out here on these pages and lift the ideas off the page that you desire to put on display here. You know the needs and the spiritual state of the hearts that are gathered here, and certainly I don't. So, Lord, use this time as your time. Use your words as correction, as for medicine, and be glorified in these few moments. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that the state of Rome illustrates as Paul is writing to them is that you don't need a sophisticated foundation of doctrine in order to get saved. Children 4, 5, 6 years old can understand that they're sinners, can understand that God has a perfect standard, and can put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with their sin. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know it's bad. I know that Jesus can take care of it. Jesus, please take care of it. You can get saved very simply, but there's a desire as we grow to understand not only the truth of the gospel, but how the gospel works. And what Paul has done in writing to the Romans is he has written to some people, a variety of people, Jews, Gentiles, sophisticated thinkers, unsophisticated thinkers, who have come to a simple faith, and he has written to them and given them, and in so doing given us, a doctrinal underpinning for the gospel, so that we can understand big ideas like adjudicated righteousness or justification, separation or sanctification, confirmation to the likeness of Christ, progressive sanctification. Big ideas that we might have, but we would not have as clearly if we didn't have the book of Romans. So Paul's here and he starts off introducing himself to people, many of whom know him. Chapter 16 indicates that he actually knows a lot of people there by name. some of whom don't. And so he introduces himself, and he starts with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. If you only know a little bit about Paul, if you haven't seen him in a while, you might remember Paul as Saul of Tarsus, who was in the business of tracking down Christians and hauling them into court where they would be sentenced to death. So it might be shocking if you read this introduction, the first thing he says is, it would be shocking if he would say, Paul, a believer in Jesus Christ. But he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word literally is slave. Someone whose entire being has been committed to service. He is saying with these few words that he is now someone who exists for the purpose of doing the bidding of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word called is used three times in this opening passage. Literally, it means invited. So if you're called, a couple years ago, Ann and I had the privilege of being called to visit Fairbluff on the occasion of Bobby and Amy getting married on April 1st. I can barely remember my anniversary, but I will never forget yours. We were called. We were invited. And that would be the same word that would be used here. Called an apostle. And again, what an amazing thing it is that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is traveling down the road to Damascus when he is confronted by a blinding light, completely changes who he thinks he is and who he thinks the Lord Jesus is, and then is invited to apostleship. Called to be an apostle. And separated unto the gospel of God. So very clearly he knows what his business is. I'm a slave. I was invited to be in this group of people who serve certain functions. And in particular, I was separated from the others for the purpose of taking the gospel of God, in particular, to the Gentiles. And this gospel that he wants to talk about, that he wants to give you details on how it works and for whom it applies, verse 3 says, is the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The little parenthetical there gives us a big principle on how he thinks about the things of the Lord, but also how we think about ought to think about the things of the Lord. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to see this in all the writings of Paul. It comes up again and again. He has a high view of the Scriptures that existed in his time. He's not making it up as he goes along. You never hear Paul saying, you know, I just have this feeling that the Spirit of God wants me to blah, 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 blah. He is grounded in the Scriptures as they existed. Another place where he preaches the gospel famously over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Corinthians 15 and verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I delivered to you something that was delivered to me. So truly reminds me of where Peter says, we're not following cunningly devised fables. There is concrete proof for what we're doing. It was delivered to me. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, from the outset, as he's introducing himself, he says, I'm a slave, I'm an apostle, I'm separated to the gospel of God which concerns our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this gospel, although we now have new revelation about it because Messiah has come, is the same one that was discussed in the Scriptures, which we are familiar with, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which, by the way, as you know, Messiah is going to be made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. If he's going to be king, as Matthew says he is, he's going to have to be descended from David. And look, he is. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Right out of the box. He has to be who he says he is, because he was declared to be who he says he is by the Spirit who raised him from the dead. So he's discussed in Scripture. He is descended from David, and he is raised from the dead. We're maybe 75 words into this letter, and he has already laid out the foundation of what he's going to talk about. This is the one you have to trust if you want to be adjudicated righteous before God. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then he turns to the people he's speaking to. And he says, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ? Among whom you've also been invited. And then he lays out who he's talking to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be holy. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a brother over coffee a little while ago about my brother-in-law, Richard Peck. It turns out that there are people in this room who know Richard Peck, even though he has not been in Charlotte for 25 years. And now the next time I see Richard, I'll be able to say, Richard, the brethren at Fairbluff send their regards. Well, Paul, apparently, is in contact on a regular basis with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to some people who have that in common, and he says, I want to give you greetings, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't mince words. So the very next word is first. Okay, we've got the greeting set up. You know who I am. You know what I'm here to talk about. You know that I know who you are. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now into the argument. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Everywhere I go, everybody's talking about all the people who are coming to the Lord in Rome. And I thank the Lord for you. What an encouragement your faith is to all Christians everywhere. And as God is my witness, I'm telling you that whenever I speak to him, I mention you. Isn't that thrilling? What better thing can you honestly say to somebody than, I speak to God about Bonnie Glendenning every time I talk to him? Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. I know that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about what the Lord is doing among you and the growth. And whenever I talk to the Lord about you, I ask him, please, if it's in your will, could you take me to Rome so that I could impart to them some of what I'm imparting elsewhere on your behalf, so that they might be established, grounded. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Ann and I talk about this some. We talk to other folks about it. We love the Christians at Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. We've really come to be friends with many of you, and we've enjoyed times together, and Colin's good coffee, and Bobby's piano playing, and Mike and Kate vigorous conversation over the dinner table, and the giant dinner table at the Glendenning house with all kinds of people and all kinds of ideas flying around. We tell people that we love the Christians at Myrtle Beach, that Myrtle Beach Christians really know how to do fellowship, and there's a lot great about them. But you know what we love more than talking about you? Being with you. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. It's just really good to get together around a table and share our mutual faith together and be comforted together by our mutual faith. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. So far it hasn't worked out. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Been traveling all over Turkey and Greece and been preaching, and people have come to the Lord and been building up assemblies. And I would love to come and have the same experience with you. I am debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians. And you know, here in the 20, in the 21st century, it's hard to understand exactly what he means by Greeks and barbarians. We know that there are two kinds of Gentiles. But one of the cool things about the Bible is a lot of times it serves as its own dictionary. So he says, Greeks and the barbarians, and anticipating that I'm going to be scratching my head saying, what's he mean by that? The Spirit of God says, which is to say, both the wise and the unwise, the sophisticated and the unsophisticated, the learned and the unlearned, the Hellenists who know how to dress, and the barbarians who wear clip-on ties. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Because, you remember what he's for, his whole purpose, he's a slave, he's an apostle, and he's sanctified to the gospel of God. So I'm ready to come to you and bring this thing that the Lord has given me for the purpose of giving it away. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Brethren, that does that make anybody else a little uneasy as we think about the state of the church in the 21st century? Am I the only one in this room who has been in a situation where I've had the urge to mention something about the Lord to a stranger who may have benefited from it and have swallowed my words? That'd be great if I'm the only one who's had that experience. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have good news. And my good news can save the life of anyone who hears it and believes it. Why would I not overflow with it everywhere I go? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's why. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you know that there is a God, and you know that His standards are perfection, and you know that there's anything about your life that falls short of God's perfection, why would you not be absolutely desperate to take hold of something that was the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes? And if you have that, why would you be ashamed or afraid or tentative about sharing it? Especially in the United States of America, where the worst that could happen is you might be considered uncool. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I love that verse, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk first says it when he is seeing the culture under siege, both from within and from without. Israel is collapsing under the weight of their own moral depravity. And Habakkuk is on a watchtower and thinking about how he will respond. And he has nothing. He's defenseless except for the Lord. And he says, "The just shall live," in Habakkuk, "by his faith." And it's an idea that Habakkuk's a tiny little book. And yet this verse is so important that Paul quotes it here in the context of how the just shall live. The just shall live by faith. Over in Galatians, he's talking about the fruitlessness of trusting the law, and he says, you can't live by the law, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, as he's going into the great faith chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He proceeds that with, the just shall live by faith, because what else do we have? And Paul says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I have a friend who's a really effective evangelist, and one of the things he says is, before you get saved, you have to get lost. And Paul immediately spins into an extended passage that goes well beyond chapter 1 about that topic, concluding in chapter 3 when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're not going to get there today. But he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Not going to get to the end of the chapter in 2 minutes, sorry. But he turns now, he says, the just shall live by faith. And then he starts an argument that goes like this. God's wrath has been revealed. Anyone who is in unrighteousness is subject to it. Because everyone has sufficient evidence to know that there is a God and that He is absolute. And I read past the end of the chapter because I think that's a salient point. It's a popular thing now to say, well, what about people who haven't heard the gospel? Well, what about people who didn't know? Well, Paul says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Everybody knows. And anybody who rejects God does so because they will not submit. And he says at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. You don't need a pile of doctrine. You don't even have to be able to spell soteriology to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to know even a lot of Christology to cry out to God and say, I know that I come short of your standards. Please save me. But you have to submit. And if you hold the truth in unrighteousness, he will turn you over to your twisted mind. The word he uses here is reprobate mind. It's a chilling thought. The evil we see in our culture today, the immorality, the calling evil good and good evil that we see on the news today, is not the product of people not having heard the gospel. It's the product of people deciding not to submit. And no one will stand before the Lord and say, you have to let me in because I didn't know, because Paul says, you are without excuse. And I am out of time. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching that you've given us in Romans on what the gospel is and how the gospel works. We ask, Lord, that you would use what we've looked at in these few moments to heighten our appreciation for yourself and your Son and the cost you've paid, that men and women and boys and girls might come into your presence right through the veil, into the holiest place in all of the universe. That in Christ we can have standing before you. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it speaks about your character and your standard. And we thank you that you have made a way by faith to come into your presence and to be a part of your household for all eternity. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.